Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, if you got your Bible tonight, if you're following along, turn over to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. Several years ago, I got a book, I think, at a used book sale, if I remember right, by Margaret Jensen, who's a Canadian author who grew up in a pastor's home, and she's a unique storyteller. And it was based on this scripture we're going to read tonight, and the name of it is A Nail in a Sure Place. And it really struck me, and all week long as I was preparing, you know, to minister and just, you know, just kind of preparing myself, but then to listening to the Lord, I kept hearing that phrase, a nail in a sure place. And so I want us to look at a few things tonight, and as we do, we'll get Isaiah chapter 22, we'll start in verse 22, read this from the King James Version, then we'll read it from the New Living Translation. King James Version says this, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And he shall hang upon him, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offering and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons." Now, the New Living says it this way, "I will give him the key to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. When he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. When he closes doors, no one will be able to open them. He will bring honor to his family, for I will drive him firmly in a place like a nail in the wall. They will give him great responsibility, and he will bring honor to even the lowliest members of his family." This reference here is a nail in a sure place. As you read commentaries and you kind of look into it a little bit further, it's talking about that during construction of a home, a nail, you might translate it a peg, some type of thing was put into the wall as it was forming, not necessarily into the wood, it could be the wood, but just nailed there, and it was in there sure, and then different household items and that would be hung there so that you could always find them. But in this, the word, in looking at this, he said, the scripture says, as a nail in a sure place. That word sure is very interesting. Many times in the Old Testament, it's translated in the King James Bible with the word believe. It means faithful. It means set. It's sure. Of course, we realize here that this is prophetically speaking of Jesus. He's that nail in a sure place. It was something in the house that was dependable. How many of you growing up, if you came in, how many of you had like close to the front door? Now they don't put them by the front door because they try to hide them, but some type of a peg on the wall where you'd hang your coat or something like that? Or how many of you have a place where you put your keys? We've got something in one room where we got some keys hung there. That way, why? You're sure, you know where they are. Not only did this nail or this peg provide a place of surety, it also provided a place of strength. It helped strengthen the wall. It was bent on one side. They would put it in. They would make sure it was bent so it was driven in. It was kind of interesting. It was there to hold up the wall also besides whatever you hung it on. This nail was very, very important in these times in the building process. If a home was going to be strong, there had to be a nail in a sure place. And there were several of them. There'd probably be at least one of them in every room strategically placed so that the whole house was covered by this nail. Look at Isaiah chapter 54. Here's another usage of the nail, a peg. Here we're going to see it's used as a tent stake, a peg that is driven into the ground. How many of you have ever seen a tent that is great? You know, I know one year they were wanting to put a tent up out somewhere on the property here and on a parking lot, and they found out they were wanting to, the size of the pegs they were wanting to drive in, and they said, no, we're not going to drive that into our parking lots. It leave too big of a hole. But without those stakes and without that rope tied off on it, it's not going to be safe, especially here in Oklahoma. I think they wrote a song about the wind here, right? So, you know, you've got to have a strong stake driven. You got to have a tent peg. Here in Isaiah 54, verse 2, it says, enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. Talking about that peg, that nail, strengthen it. For you shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and your seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Enlarge the place of your tent. Increase your capacity. But you cannot increase capacity without lengthening those stakes. You have to set them further out there. You're going to have to get maybe even bigger stakes. Well, now you're preaching, brother, I like a big steak. No, we're not talking about that kind of steak. Amen. Now, we're talking about that kind you drive into the ground. If you take a steak that you eat and you drive it into the ground, there's something wrong with you. I don't know. But we're talking about that big peg, you know, that you're going to hammer into the ground and you make sure. You know, pastors mentioned here how many times about this building and these big steel girders that go up, that they drove them, how far they had to go down with those and put them in the ground. And they are so set, they are in a sure place, that quite literally, and we kind of found out a little bit about, I mean, the building itself, the roof tilted a little bit, but when we had a big snowfall, I can't remember, it was, you know, here several years ago, and the wind blew in such a way that most of the snow collected on the back, the south side of the building, and it bent that, but you couldn't tell up here that anything had happened back there. That's because those steel, you know, those beams were put in such a way that they were sure, they were strengthened. You know, God is a God of increase. He is a God of growth. In other words, we increase in life. But in order to do that, we've got to learn how to stretch out. Stretch out. Now, one of the things, too, about that nail in a sure place is that it is dependable. Dependable. Of course, talking about Jesus and talking about God, how many of you know one of the greatest attributes of God is He is faithful? You can depend on God. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to question. You can depend on God. And His word, as it were, is a nail in a sure place. You know, when you get something right, or you hear students around here, if they get a 100 on the test, you know, they might say, I nailed it. What does that mean? I got it right. You know, a carpenter, you know, it's funny when I run a lot of mics back there on the sound tonight. His dad, my first job in ministry was working for his dad at a church. Worked there for 9 years, and a few years into that, Mike came and was on staff there as our worship leader and that. Well, the church really started to grow, and we were in need of some new building. I mean, we had to build some. We didn't have any really adult classrooms, children's classrooms. We needed a bigger sanctuary, but we had an old in that area a lot of pole barn buildings, metal buildings that they put up, and farmers used them to park their. You know, park their equipment in, but this was our church, and it was on a, and I wasn't even going to go this, I wasn't thinking about that when I was talking about going this way, but that memory is in, it's in my mind, I can't get it out of my mind. Mike and I spent 9 months under that old building. You couldn't stand up in there. It was, is this about right, Mike? You had to be this low? So how many, we crawled around. Because the building didn't have enough post in it. And we had to level the building. We had to run a line, get it level. We had to jack up the beams. Learned what a shim was. We had to shim it out. Sometimes add to it. Then we had to pour new pads and add more post. Why? Because the building was not sure. You couldn't depend upon it at all. You couldn't. I mean, Lord help us. And I know when we first started down there, you know, I had a hammer for a long time, you know, just a little. But you know, your old household hammer, carpenters don't use those. I remember the first time I got an 18-ounce hammer. Okay, doing a little bit better. But by the time we're done, I've got a 24-ounce framing hammer. All right? That if you would hit your thumb, you'd lose your thumb. It was that big, okay? And you got to where certain nails, you could, one strike, you could drive that all the way in. You nailed it. Amen? So I'm going somewhere with that. We'll come back to that. Look at Psalm chapter 1. One of the word pictures here is that once that nail's driven, it's planted. Well, the Bible talks about us being planted, glory to God. Here in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Like a tree planted. Planted, glory to God. Unmovable, because it's planted. Its root system has gone down. Planted. Why? By staying in the Word of God. The Passion Translation here in verse 3 says this, he will be standing firm like a flourishing tree, now listen to this, planted by God's design. God, you know, God wants us to be firmly planted. Now, how does that take place? How does he say that takes place? First of all, you can't pay attention to all the ungodliness going on out there. Now, we have to pay attention to the ungodly people because we're trying to win them for Christ and love them, right? But all their counsel, all that ungodly, where am I going to? The Word of God. In verse 2, he said, my delight is in the law of the Lord. In other words, what am I saying? And I've been saying it here, you know, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God's Word be what's true. And delight in it, and meditate in it day and night. Say, you know, now some folks, you know, you talk about meditation. Listen, the world ripped off the word meditation from God. Okay, but to meditate literally means to talk to yourself. Now, brother, if I talk to myself, they're going to take me away. You talk to yourself all the time. You know you do. You have those conversations, right? There may only be three of you there, you, yourself, and I, right? Me, myself, and I, here I am. Having that conversation. But we talk to ourselves in our minds, may not be, but it means to mutter. It means to talk about something, to have a discussion about something. I had a pastor friend that he's pastoring now. He traveled in ministry. He's a Raymond graduate. He graduated, I think, the year before. It might have been a little bit before I did. But he was teaching on this subject, and he made a statement that I've never forgotten. I haven't been able to find anything better or anything, so, you know, his name was Bill Dennington. Bill said this. He said, ask yourself this question. If what I'm reading in the Bible was true in my life right now, how would my life be different? And that discussion will lead you to meditate on that scripture. So, you know, if you're going along and your needs aren't met, you're financially, you're not making it, What if all my needs are met according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus was true right now? If every need I had was true right now, what if the Lord was my shepherd and I had no want? What if I had no want and had no, because they're already met? It's not that you don't have bills. You know when you're going to stop having bills? When you've left this body. But as long as you're here, you have them. But God's provision is promised to us that he'll meet our needs. So what would my life look like with every need met? With every debt paid off? Amen? What would that? And so that process of meditating, you know, people dealing with chronic situations in their body. And some folks, you know, it's in such a place that, now listen again, in Christ there's no condemnation. So none of this is being said, there's no condemnation. If you're dealing with situations, you know, some folks are every month they got to take, you know, they got to have a prescription. And sometimes it's they got to fill it every month and it's going on. What if your body was healed and you didn't have to take that medication? What would your life look like? What would it be? What would be? See, that process in his law, meditating in it day and night. God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, he said, look, Moses is dead. Quit looking to Moses to meet your need. But as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Now, Joshua, here's how you're going to be a success. Here's how you're going to make your way prosperous. In my law, meditate day and night and observe to do what's written therein. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success. Spending time in the Word of God. You know, one of the things that I think that comes with that, let's go back to that, our needs being met, is when I'm walking in that area of my needs are met, I quit, my concern quits being my needs. I start looking out for others. Where's an opportunity for me to be a blessing? Where's an opportunity for me to give? What can I get involved with helping other people? Right? Hallelujah. But it's planted by God's design, firmly planted in the Word of God by meditating on the Word. Look at Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6. Just want to encourage us tonight. Hallelujah. Romans 6. Here's something else. You know, to be planted means to be firmly put into something. When that nail's in a sure place, it's firmly in there. And it was such that, you know, that nail, it's supposed to be in such a place where you grab a hold of it. You could probably do chin-ups on it if you're strong enough. But it wouldn't move. It's that firmly in there. That tree is planted in there. Think about when you plant a tree, what do? You stake it out, right? You hold it. Why? It's not strong enough. But if a tree gets strong enough and a big enough tree, you put a swing on it, you just start swinging back and forth. But you don't put it on a tree that's not firmly planted. Here in Romans 6, look what it says in verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Glory to God. Now, we think about his death because we think about burials being planted, but he's talking about being nailed into a sure place. We've been planted surely into the death of Christ. And if we're planted surely in the death of Christ, just as sure we are in the resurrection. Planted in it. And now, just as I'm unmovable in that I died with Christ, I've got to be immovable in that I'm resurrected with Christ. Hallelujah. I was in darkness, but now I'm in the light. I was in defeat, but now I'm in the victory. I'm translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Hallelujah. Now look at Luke chapter 23. And let's talk about the one who took the nails for us. You know, crucifixion in the time of that day, only the most vile in their terms, the most the worst criminals did they nail to a cross. A lot of times they just tie them up there. But if you were considered just a vile criminal, they wanted you to suffer. They would nail the hands and the feet. Now Jesus, remember this. Jesus went to the cross by God's design. He didn't go to the cross by the Romans' design. He didn't go to the cross by the leadership of the Jews' design. He did it because a decision was made before the foundation of the world. Amen? And when God said in Leviticus that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, he said that, put it into place, so that when Jesus went to that cross, that cross made out of those trees, he could bear the curse for us. Here in Luke chapter 23, verse 33, I'm reading this from these last scriptures. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. When they came to the place that is known as the skull, the guards crucified Jesus, nailing him on the center cross between the two criminals. While they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he prayed over and over, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." The soldiers, after they crucified him, gambled over his clothing. In the King James Bible, talks about, it says, and they crucified him. Doesn't bring out some of these things, but the Passion here brings out this idea that as they were nailing him to the cross. Remember, not because he had sinned, but because we were sinners by nature. He bore our sin on the cross. He was nailed there, of course, by those Roman soldiers, but as someone has said, it wasn't their nails, their spikes, and these weren't number 10 nails here. These were crucifixion spikes. He was nailed there by the Romans, but they didn't. That's not what held him to the cross. It was the love of God for you and I. Now notice what he's doing while he's being nailed to the cross. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Love is the most powerful thing. The love of God. You know, people argue with our doctrine. They might argue, they might call. But when they stand face to face with the unadulterated, the pure love of God, they have nothing to argue with. Amen? They have nothing to argue with. Jesus, forgive them. He's being nailed to the cross. Now, after his resurrection, he appears unto his disciples. And he told them, look at my hands, look at my feet. But Thomas went there. Let's go look at John 20. This idea, I want you to see this idea of the surety of what Jesus did. The believability of what Jesus did. To be made sure means to believe, means to be faithful. John 20, look at verse 25. So the disciples informed him, "We have seen the Lord with our eyes." Still unconvinced, Thomas replied, "There's no way I'm going to believe this unless I personally see the wounds of the nails in his hands, touch them with my finger, and put my hand into the wound of his side where he was pierced." Here's something interesting about that. I just thought about this. According to the narratives of the crucifixion, the only one of the disciples that was there was John at the crucifixion. So Thomas, he believed that Jesus had been crucified. He believed that the nails had been driven into his head, but he wouldn't believe unless he saw it now, what he didn't see in the first place. Amen. Let's keep reading this. 26, then 8 days later, Thomas and all the others were in the house together. And even though all the doors were locked, Jesus suddenly stood before them. Peace to you, he said. Then looking into, I like how the Passion says this, looking into Thomas's eyes, he said, put your finger here in the wounds of my hands. Here, put your hand into my side and see for yourself. Thomas, don't give in to your doubts any longer. Just believe. Just believe. When you and I allow the Word of God to be that nail in a sure place, it does away with any doubt. It does away with the unbelief. And it just allows us to believe. Just believe. Just believe. Do you remember when Jairus came to Jesus and talked about his little daughter, lies at the point of death? Jesus said, I'll come. Then the woman with the issue of blood comes along and she gets healed. And then from Jairus' house, they come and tell him, don't bother the master. Don't bother the teacher any further. Your little girl is dead. Now, they told the man a fact and a lie at the same time. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, they told him a fact that the little girl had died. It's not denied or refuted, but they told him a fact that the little girl had died. But the lie was they insinuated there's nothing Jesus can do about it. And Jesus looked at the man and told him, and if you translated it in modern translation, he looked at him and said, you keep believing. Because what? When Jesus said, I will come and heal her, that's a nail in a sure place. Hallelujah. It's for sure. Thomas, don't be unbelief. Believe. Believe. Just believe. Don't give in to your doubts any longer. Just believe. Well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how. I just don't see it. Don't give in to your doubt. Just believe. Hallelujah. Don't give in to that, you know, that thought. Well, you know, God did it for you before, but he's not, this time, you know, you're on your own. Don't give in to your doubt. Just believe. And, you know, belief is never a one-time thing. It's a continuation. Just keep on believing. Keep on believing. Don't give in to your doubt. Keep on believing. Don't give in to that. Keep on believing. Don't ever give in. What would Pastor Hagin say? Don't ever quit. Don't quit, right? Look at Galatians 2. Jesus was nailed to the cross as a surety that our sin, our sickness and disease, all that has to do with spiritual death, was nailed there with him. Galatians 2, look at verse 20. This is the Passion again. My old identity has been co-crucified with Christ and no longer lives. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the Anointed One lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God who loves me so much. He gave himself for me. There's the Passion that's online says, for the nails of his cross crucified me with him. I no longer am alive, but the nails of his cross crucified me with him. Again, when he was nailed to the cross we were. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. I don't know why here recently it seems like I end up in Colossians 2 quite a bit and thinking about these things because of what Jesus has done. Verse 13. This realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp. Notice that's past tense, right? Hallelujah. Not any longer. But now we have been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return. For we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins. He canceled out every legal violation we had on our record. And the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us, he erased it all, our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Glory to God. Listen. Quit trying to dig the nail out. That's what the devil wants you to do. But no, it's permanently nailed. It's permanently nailed. One of the things we did when we were putting floor joists in, we had poured concrete and block. We had put blocks, but poured concrete footer, all right? And then had blocks and filled those with concrete. But we had to nail the joist hangers onto that concrete. And we did it with a nail power gun that had an explosion. Boom! Shot a nail in there. And if you did it right, you never have to go back and check it again. I don't have to go back and check to see if my sins are forgiven. It's permanently been nailed. I don't have to go back and check if by Jesus' stripes I'm healed because it's been permanently nailed. I don't have to go back and see if I am redeemed from eternal death and spiritual death because it has permanently been nailed. All those things were written against me. All those things I was indicted and lost my right to have those things because of my sin. But I'm no longer a sinner in Christ. I'm no longer, I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. It has been permanently nailed to the cross. Permanently. Verse 15. Now notice that at the end of that, he said, there is a public display of cancellation. I like that. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon. Every and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. Listen, that tells me this. I'll bring this part out. There's nothing that has happened in your past that has the authority to accuse you once you come to Christ. Well, you know, you're that way because. And then we can't play that game. Well, you know what was done to me. Well, you heard what happened to me, haven't you? What, you were crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, you live. Not you, but Christ lives in you. That is that what I heard? Yeah, that's what I heard. No, not that. You know what so-and-so did to me. You know what that person back there, they did to me. It has no authority over you unless you give it authority. Come on now. Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness. See, what is that? The devil wants to put you in shame for what happened, but Jesus made him be the one who's shamed. He made a public spectacle of him. Because why? You've been freed from it. You've been cleansed from it. He stripped away every weapon and all spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, remember where Jesus was nailed, right? Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. I mentioned here a few sermons ago, I don't remember when it was, Jesus just tied them up, chained them up, sickness and disease trailing behind him, poverty and lack trailing behind him, eternal death trailing behind him, oppression, depression, anxiety, all that trailing behind him. He made a public show of them because he triumphed over them in a procession of triumph. Listen to this. He was not their prisoner. Now listen. Listen. We were planted in his death that we might also be in his resurrection. And so whatever, he was no longer the prisoner because of our sin. Jesus led them around as prisoners. He was not their prisoner. They were his. They were his. They were his. So our jail cell has been opened. We need to come out. But that jail cell's not empty right now. There's sin, sickness and disease, poverty and lack, mental torment locked up in there. It's not, we're not prisoner to it any longer because we're in Christ. In Christ, there are prisoners. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus nailed it. When with one swing of the hammer of God, all of that was nailed to the cross. Firmly, and it's sure. I don't have to question it. I don't have to question it. It's sure. You don't have to question it either. Amen. Jesus nailed that. Hallelujah. And now he's alive. Glory to God. He ever lives. And because he's alive, so are we. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for nailing it for us, for taking our place, for being our propitiation, that the wrath of God against sin might be totally done away with in you, Christ. We give you praise. We give you honor tonight, Father God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you tonight that every habit of sin has no more authority. Every habit of the flesh can no longer exercise authority over us in Christ. That every sickness and disease no longer has authority. Oh, it's in the earth, but it doesn't have authority over us in Christ. Mental torment has no authority. Father, help us. The past has no authority. Hallelujah. We look to you, Father. We thank you, Father. We glorify you, O God. Hallelujah. We bless your holy name. Hallelujah. Presence of the Lord is moving. He's always here, but there's a moving of the Spirit going on right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 I keep hearing this phrase, from this night forward. From this night forward. Yes, even from this night forward shall things change. Things that have held on to you. Things that have held you back. From this night forward shall change. Allow the word of God. Allow the promise to be first place over and over again. In the holy written word of God is the phrase, are we encouraged to put that word first? Incline your ear unto his sayings. Don't let them depart from your heart. Keep them there. Keep them there. Keep them there. Let the word of God come out of your mouth as a two-edged sword. And the shield of faith rise up to quench every fiery dart of doubt, unbelief, question. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. From this night forward, there shall be a change. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, let's all stand up and thank God for it. Thank Him. Just say it out of your own mouth. Thank Him. From this night forward is going to be different. From this night forward, glory to God, I'm going to have what the Word of God says I have. I'm not allowing what's been nailed, glory to God, to come on me. Go ahead and come. Praise the Lord. If you need prayer for anything tonight, our prayer team's coming. They pray with you according to the Word of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Wednesday night, Hour of Power, right? Don't forget, hey, graduation. Friday night, 7 o'clock. Love to see you all here. Amen. And celebrate with us. There's going to be some looking back, and there's also going to be some looking forward. Plus celebrating with those who are graduating this year. All right? God bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday night. Hour of Power, 7 o'clock. Amen.